We're in Mark chapter 9. We haven't been there for a few weeks, so let me do some review, do a quick look at some of the highlights that we've covered. We had mentioned that Jesus now had begun to leave the area of Galilee and to go south towards Jerusalem. Okay, so he's starting, there's a change in his ministry, and it's about 2.5 years into that ministry. So he's maybe 6 months before his crucifixion, he starts to move back towards Jerusalem. And he begins then to start telling his disciples about his coming death. And he's already done it at least 3 times where we are currently in Mark. He's already done it about 3 times. He's trying to tell them, look, bad things are going to happen. Your faith is going to be tried. You are going to be tested. In John 14, 15, 16, he tells them that it's important, it's expedient that I go away. You know, and this was crushing for them. So he's starting to prepare them. And I believe God prepares our hearts sometimes for the things that we go through. So he begins to tell them about his upcoming death and also his resurrection. We see him then at the Mount of Transfiguration, where again the discussion between Moses and Elijah was about his coming death and his departure. They talked about that, the Mount of Transfiguration. At the valley of the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, there the disciples are there, and there's a demon-possessed boy there who is deaf and dumb. He can't speak, he can't hear, and he's possessed by a demon that ravages him, and the disciples have no power over him. They cannot deliver this demon. They cannot exorcise this demon from the boy. So Jesus does it. Remember, the Father said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's honest. Lord, I need your help. I just really need your help. So we see that happening. And then as they leave there, they start to discuss and to dispute among themselves which one of the disciples would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? And Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And they were all embarrassed to admit what they were talking about, but he knew. And so then he gives them the example of a little child of being humble. And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to become the smallest. You have to be the servant of all. The path to leadership is to be a servant. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God is to serve the least one, the smallest one. So he took up a child, and they're probably in the home of Peter, most likely. And he takes a child, and he holds them, and he sets them in their midst, and he uses him as an example that if you want to be great, humble yourself. Don't think greatly of yourself. Don't think you're too good for something. Do the most menial thing that you can do. So that brings us up to where we are in verse 38. Now we'll read 38. The section really runs all the way to the end of the chapter. And we'll talk about it. We aren't going to get through all those verses. Surprise, surprise. But we'll work our way through them as best as we can. So let's read verse 38, Mark 9. And again, I'm going to read 37 just so we get the tie-in. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me or not just me, but him who sent me. Now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow us. But Jesus said to them, said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? So have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Let's pray and then we'll go through these. Father, again, we come to you, Lord, and with, as it were, empty hands, Lord, as paupers, we come to you and we ask that you would feed us this morning from your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, you know where each of us are, and Lord, you love us. You've come, Lord, you come and you embrace us. Even if it's a rebuke, it's an embrace. You don't stand afar off. Lord, you come and you are closer than a brother. Lord, you come and you love us. So this morning, Lord, come and love us with the truth. Have your way, Lord. Ask that you direct my thoughts, control them. Have your way with what I say. Lord, I just, again, surrender myself to you and ask again the blessing upon us as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot in those verses, aren't there? We cover quite a few things. Actually, when you look at them, there's a number of topics. But I'm going to start today just kind of going verse by verse. And the first section is really verses 38 through 41. That's kind of where we picked up. It followed 37, as we mentioned. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives not me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me. It seems then John takes off. John answered him saying, "Teacher." So it seems like John interrupts him. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. And John, the beloved disciple, he interrupts Jesus. That's the way I'm going to word it, because it's kind of an interruption. John answered. Jesus hadn't asked a question. He was telling him something. And John responds. Something triggered John. And so he jumps in and he starts telling him then about one who was casting out demons in your name. Now, if you spend any time thinking of these things, it creates more questions almost than answers in a sense. Here is a man who is not following them, who yet is casting out devils in his name. In the Greek, it is a affirmative. It's something that has been successful. He isn't just trying, like in Acts 19, where the sons of Sceva are trying to cast out devil, and it doesn't work. They get ripped up. This man is actually casting out devils in Jesus' name. So that cannot happen unless there's some type of a faith connection that he has at least the beginning faith of who Jesus is. And I'm going to make assumptions which are dangerous, but I'm going to assume that him and Jesus at some point had a discussion, that at some point he had come in Christ because he's got faith in him. A demon is not going to obey someone who is not submitted to Christ. Just Jesus' name is not like an abracadabra to pray and just quote Jesus' name. It's in his nature. It's under his authority. So somehow this man has some authority. Somehow God, Jesus released him to be on his own. It's amazing that that happened. And maybe he's one of the 70 that we find in just a few verses when we get into Luke or into chapter 10. It's actually in Luke 10. It follows right up after this incident that Jesus then has 70 and he sends them out and gives them authority. Maybe he's one of the 70. I don't know who he is. I don't know. But here is a man again who is casting out a demon. Now the interesting thing and what might have triggered John is in verse 28 of chapter 9 where we just are, the disciples asked Jesus, why could we not cast out that demon from that boy who was deaf and mute? They couldn't cast out the demon. Now they come upon a guy who's casting out a devil and he's not a follower of them. You know, if we look at the wording, John answered and said, "Teacher, we saw one who does not follow us." casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. And so maybe it's triggering something in them because we couldn't cast out one. And here's this guy and he doesn't follow us and he's casting it out. And there's maybe something going on in the heart of John, just like there is in all of us. There's something that triggers us sometimes this way. So he says, we tried to forbid him from doing that. We told him not to do that. But, and what's happening in the Greek is, but the guy didn't listen to us. He's doing it anyway. So he didn't stop because they told him to. He kept doing it. And it irritates John, I suppose. And Jesus said, verse 39, do not forbid him. For no one who works, now notice what he's doing. No one who works a miracle in my name, very specific, someone who is working a miracle in my name. And it doesn't mean a magic name, Jesus, like a magic name. It means in his, as an ambassador of his, in his place, as it were, for him. So he is someone who is doing a miracle, and this becomes a little more general then, do not forbid him, for no one, that this is anyone who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. The context, direction is Jesus. It's not about them. They were worried about them. He doesn't follow us. He said, it's not about you. It's about me. He cannot speak evil of me if he's doing a miracle in my name. He cannot speak evil of me. So that's the context of it. As you dig into it, it becomes a little clearer. So he says, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us, now Jesus includes them, he who is not against us is for us. He who is not against us is on our side. And so, again, literally, if someone was casting out a demon or doing miraculous miracles, not tied to just casting out demons, it's a miracle. Anyone who does a miracle, it could be healing, it could be whatever it is, but they're doing it in Jesus' name. They're humble, they're sincere, they're not doing it for fame. they're just doing it because of a love to Jesus, and they have faith in him and in the power of his being. And so miracles are happening. God's allowing it to happen. That man's not going to speak evil of Jesus. So he said he's for us because he doesn't speak evil of me. He didn't say, again, if you look at it, for he who is not against us is on our side. Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us. It's then us, but it's him. It's us, but it's him. It's all about him all the time. And I'll tell you the truth. I am sometimes too loyal to us and not to him. I'll focus on us rather than him. And that's not bad. I'm a shepherd. So I watch the sheep and I'm very zealous. And sometimes my zealousness becomes a prejudiced almost, you know, kind of an exclusivism. And that's kind of where John was. He said, he can't do that because he's not following us and it's all about us. And I've got to be careful for that because I'm prone to that. And this was good verses for me this week to read these things. And I want to be obedient to them. But again, what can I say? I don't want to say the competition, but this man again, or whoever it is, because he says anyone, again, it's a miracle in Jesus' name. That's why they're doing it, is for Jesus' sake. It's in his name. It's in his place. And it's a miraculous thing. But don't speak evil of it, because if they're doing it in Jesus' name, they can't talk bad about Jesus. And hopefully they don't talk bad about anybody else as far as that goes also. So those were good words for me. just some of what I gleaned from them this week. And when he talks about, in verse 41, he says then, and whosoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name. So now, it isn't just a miracle. It's even a cup of water. The simplest thing, the littlest thing, the least expensive thing is water, typically. So even if you give a cup of water, look at it then what he says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, that's the disciples, If they give you a cup of water to drink, but it's in my name, because you belong to Christ. So we're to be blessed. And for whoever gives you a cup of water, even it doesn't have to be a great miracle. It's a cup of water, and they're doing it in my name, but they give it to you. They bless you with it. Receive it from them. Assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So he won't lose his reward giving a cup. So even with one another, to give a cup to one another this morning, to greet one another. And I want to tell you that sometimes our families are a stumbling block to us. You can throw stones at me if you want to, and maybe I deserve it, but we got to be careful of that. In heaven, you know, it's just amazing that when Jesus had his ministry on earth, none of his brothers were with him. He didn't go and win them to himself and say, you've got to, come on, be, he didn't. And there's a picture in that. I'm not telling us to be anti-family, so don't think that's what I'm saying. I'm just saying be careful. If my Christian experience only lives within my families, there's something missing there, okay? We got that. It's the family of God under whose name we're named in his name. All the family of God under heaven is that way. So anyway, let's move on a little bit. So again, it's done in Jesus' name. Colossians 3:23-24. Turn there with me. Colossians 3:23-24. Colossians 3:22 or 23 and 24. And whoever, or in whatever you do, do it heartily. You know, do it heartily. And I'm thinking typically, again, would be in a setting of brothers and sisters together, a church setting. Whatever you do, do it heartily. That means be a man in it, you know. Man up with it, you know. Woman up with it, whatever the phrase is there. But anyway, whatever you do, do it heartily. As unto the Lord and not to men. So imagine if Jesus was actually here and your job is to whatever, or, you know, whatever we do. We all love and give something to one another to love, but do it heartily as though it's unto the Lord. You know, see the Lord in people. I remember the man that exhibited the most love that I can remember, at least in my mind, was a man named David Weatherly. And if you knew David Weatherly, you knew the man was nothing but love. He couldn't help but love. He won people with a handshake and just an embrace. They felt so loved by him. And love is the greatest thing. And to do things in love. This is the crown and the jewel of Christianity. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Think how we're going to love the Lord. I mean, here we do impart, but imagine seeing him. Who he is and his greatness and his love for us, seeing the wounds in his body, how we're going to love him. So we're to do whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. See, we measure the man. Oh, I'm not going to do that for him because he's like this. Or I'm not going to do this for her because she's like this. We measure the man, but we're not supposed to do that. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. So again, it's just doing a little thing like a cup of water. Do it as unto the Lord. This is what Colossians is saying. So back in Mark 9, let's move on. We come into verse 42. And if you take verse 37, okay, if you look at verse 37, in fact, I'll read it. We'll go right to 42. And that's why I said what John did, the apostle of love, who questions this guy, who's got a little problem with this guy casting out demons, is an interruption. Verse 37, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones, see how it goes right there to verse 42, Jesus picks it up again, but whoever causes one of these little ones, who believe in me to stumble. And again, they're still in the house. The little child, I believe, is still there with him. Whether he's holding him or he's just in the house and he's referring to him again. But the object lesson is still there of this little child who in the Jewish culture has almost no value until they get to manhood. Then they become a person. Otherwise, they're just a servant kind. They're not counted kind of. So anyway, verse 42. Whoever receives one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble or to be offended or to fall or to be tripped up, depending what versions you read, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, I'm going to move around a bit in that verse. A millstone is, there was two kinds of millstones. There was a small one that a home could grind. You could grind that thing. The millstone Jesus is talking about is the gigantic one that a donkey would have to pull it around in the circle. So he's very extreme about this. He isn't just saying you're going to get a spanking. He's very extreme about it is what he's doing. He's making it very extreme. But whoever causes one of these little ones, and again, by little ones, or little child, he is referring now, I believe, to a convert, to a brother. Because he says, one of these little ones who believes in me. So they're at the age where they can comprehend and understand and weigh out things of counting the cost. And yes, they believe in me. If you cause one of these little ones who believe in me, so it's perhaps a young Christian, a vulnerable Christian, a weaker Christian. And Paul talks about how we're supposed to care for the weaker Christians. Weaking, when he says weaker, he's not meaning of less importance. He just means their personality is such that maybe they crumble easier. Or maybe they have a certain personality thing where it's prone to do certain things. Whether it's to be discouraged or whatever it might be. Or doesn't have the intestinal fortitude, as we used to say, the guts to do something. So Paul, when he says weaker, or when he doesn't mean worth less. That's not what he's saying. But we're all different. We're not, none of us are the same. We got some people that would march through fire and not even ask the question. We got other people who, you know, won't touch cold water or whatever it is. We're all different from one another, but we are to care for one another. There's to be a sensitivity to one another. Your way isn't right all the time. My way isn't right all the time. So we take care of one another. So again, verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. That's a serious thing, to stumble or to be offended or to fall or to be tripped up, depending on what your version is. It means causing them to doubt or to lose faith. The thought here isn't just, you know, kind of tripping up. It's that something that causes a person to turn away from the Lord, from the walking in the way. Somehow I have offended them. I've caused them to stumble. And they start to question, is this the right way? Is following Jesus real? Is Christianity real? Is the church real? This is the issue here. To stumble so badly as to desire to leave the way and give up. Now, I would assume that most of us in this room at some point thought, I'm just going to give up. You know, God doesn't love me. He loves everybody else, but he doesn't love me. I'm going to give up, or I'm so, you know, this or that, give up. That's a little different than what he's talking about here, but it's very similar. It leads us, something has happened. I've been tripped up and stumbled by someone in the church or somebody over there or whatever. And Jesus is giving the warning about that be careful, be ever so careful to be doing that. We all make mistakes. I make more mistakes than all of you. I make mistakes. I'm sorry. Usually the error is in my brain and not in my heart. Usually my heart is a pretty good heart, but my brain doesn't always sometimes recognize things. So anyway, to be offended, to stumble so badly as to desire to leave the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? To leave the way, to give up on pursuing Christ. Just, that's a terrible place to be. And it comes to this, to doubt and to lose faith then in Jesus. And when we do that, it is sin. And some version actually says that, to sin. If you cause someone to sin because they've been so beat down, they've been so stumbled by something that they start to lose faith in Jesus. And when we do that, that which is not of faith is sin. To lose faith in Jesus and his love for us and his care for us and his sovereignty, with us to do those things. So that's his warning. To doubt and to lose faith in Jesus would lead us then to sin because we move into unbelief. We must be careful of our conduct or our lifestyle that we would not cause one of Jesus' little ones to fall away or to weaken his determination on following after Jesus. We are to encourage one another to follow Jesus, not to cause one another to trip up or to stumble. One of the words is to be entrapped. It's one thing to be caught, but to be entrapped where you can't get away. That's what can happen. So we must be careful. And our motivation not to cause someone to stumble springs from Jesus and his love for Jesus and his love for the church and his love for each and every one. This is what our motivation is. It's to be like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll just read these verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never ends. That's some of the verses in Corinthians 13. The warning is very serious. One that every one of us, each one of us need to listen to the warning. Especially if you're a teacher, a leader, and in our homes we're all teachers. If not, we're all teachers to ourselves. If I'm single, I am the shepherd of my soul, as it were, under Christ. But the warning is serious. One that every leader or teacher and every Christian must be sensitive about. Be careful. And also the importance of how we treat one another. We got to be careful. We cannot be bulls in china closets or in china shops. You know the saying, but to be careful of that. The warning is very serious. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us do good to all. Sometimes it's easier to do good to those outside the church than it is in the church. But it says to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. It better start in the church. Judgment starts in the church, but love better start in the church as well. We got a long ways to go. 1 Corinthians 8:12. But when you thus sinned against the brethren and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 8:12. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, it's through sincere love. It's amazing. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, it comes out in sincere love of the brethren. So then love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another with a pure heart. This takes a dead man. It takes the crucifixion of our personal thoughts for this to be. Anyway, the warning then is it would be better for him if a millstone, that's the giant millstone, were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And in the Greek, the tense is that the person's already on the bottom of the sea with a big millstone tied around their neck. It's already done, a great millstone. So we must be careful of our actions or lack of actions so as not to cause someone to stumble or to give up. Look at it again in Romans 14. Turn with me to Romans 14. Verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Well, we'll read 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. See, it's so easy to see the flaws in other people and not ourselves. What we see in others is also, we have to account for that as well. So then each of us give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Then dropping down to verse 6. That you may be with one mind and one mouth, that you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. When we love and when we receive one another, it's to the glory of God. That's why it's important. Again, I don't want to harp on it, but it's important to love one another and get beyond the family circles and love one another. It's so important. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we do. So I'll maybe just do a little introduction of the next verses, 43 through 50. Jesus continues. So we're back in 9. Jesus continues. There's no break there in the Greek, but he goes right on from causing someone to stumble to causing yourself to stumble. And he goes from the exterior, as it were, the outward to the inward. He moves to, and he talks about verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So there's the refrain that he uses. We don't have time to really get into it, but these verses, 43 through 50, let's say, these verses may be the most radical call to serious discipleship in all of the Bible. It is serious what he's talking about. Jesus almost progressively goes deeper and deeper into discipleship. Originally, he just said, follow me. Just follow me. And then it got deeper and deeper and deeper. Up to this time, we have seen in the Gospels that Jesus called them to follow him. They called them then to repent. He called them to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him, even to the point of suffering or dying for his sake. To be willing to forsake family ties and to hate our own lives, to lose ourselves, to give up one's life and to forsake everything and unconditionally follow Jesus. That's the discipleships that we've seen to this point. Now he gets to this, and like I said, it's perhaps the most serious and radical call to discipleship in all the Bible, are 43 through 50. I mean, it is radical. It must be normal because it's Jesus who taught it. And he must know what the Christian life looks like. But to us, man, it's radical. When it's talking about lopping off a limb, pulling out an eye, that's radical. And why does he do it? I'm going to have to leave it like this. Why is he that radical? Why is he doing it? Why does he three times in these verses, he warns us about the worm that does not die and a fire that shall not be quenched? Why does the Son of God himself, it didn't come from the lips of Paul or from John. It comes from the lips of Jesus. Why is he doing these things? And I'll answer that question and I'll close. He does it, and he did it because he loves us. Jesus is moving from a place of love. He's not moving with a stick to beat somebody. And the word Gehenna is used there. The word hell is used there. It's the word in the Greek, Gehenna. We'll talk about it when we next get back to this. It's the word Gehenna, and it's the word used hell. It's used 12 times in the scriptures, always pointing to the place. Again, I'll explain it more when we get back here. But 12 times it is used in the New Testament, and 11 of the times come off of the lips of Jesus. He is the speaker and the teacher about Gehenna or hell. He is the teacher, not man, but Jesus. And he says it three times in these verses, repetitively he says it. So, and he does it again. Why? Because he loves us. He's warning us. Listen, if your house was built on a busy four-lane highway and there was no fence between your house and the highway, would you warn your child again and again, don't go even near the highway? Don't go there. Just, is it because you hate them? I doubt it. You know, I certainly don't think so. It's because you love them. And so Jesus warns us because he loves us. We look at those verses as, oh, it's negative and he's critical. And no, he's not. He's completely loving us. He's warning his children, don't do these things. I don't want this to happen to you. Don't do these things. He's pleading, as it were, with us. And so that's where we'll go when we get back in here. And as I said, I won't be here next week. The week after that, I believe, is Easter. So we'll see when we get back to Mark chapter 9 and finish this up. But it's pretty riveting, isn't it? Let's close in prayer, and then maybe we could close, Deb, with the song, the gospel song again. Father, we again thank you, Lord, for your challenge this morning that comes from love. Lord, you are a God who loves. Lord, you love the brethren. You love the church. It's obvious. The church is your bride. You shed your blood for the church. You care for your church. And like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, when he went through all the things he was going through, and he, with all the sufferings and all the whippings and the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks and the hungers and being cold and sleeping outside, all those things, he ended up, and above all these things, the care of the churches. Lord, you care for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And help us to care as well for one another, for the church, Lord. And just do your work in all of our hearts, Lord. Do it in my heart, in all of our hearts. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.